Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
These are the things that preoccupy Christians so often. The last chapters of the Bible, the rather obscure apocalyptic literature that we find in the Old Testament and some of it in the New Testament, those last chapters especially. They say, what does it all mean? It obviously has to do with something about the end of time, the end of the world, judgment day, the return of Christ. Do the ancient creeds, who simply confess that Jesus will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, his kingdom will have no end, do they encompass the biblical teaching on Christian end times theology? Do they say everything that needs to be said? Are there things that are left out there? Joining us to talk about Christian end times teaching, Ken Samples. He's a regular guest, senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe based in Pasadena, California, and author of the new book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
First of all, let's do something that I don't think we've ever done here on Issues Etc. As often as we've talked about eschatology and end times teaching with very considerable experts, we've never really distinguished, as you do at the beginning of your most recent publication, between Christian end times teaching, generally considered, and the end times teachings of other religions. Let's do that.
Yeah, that's a really important topic, I think, because particularly if you look at the Eastern religions of the world, look at Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, etc., you have this very strong sense of a cyclical view of history. Things are repeating, reincarnation. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Judeo-Christian scriptures, you have a linear view of history, and that's critically important for many different reasons. One of them is in terms of Christianity's influence upon science, that there really is a beginning and it's moving in a historical direction. But in terms of eschatology, Christianity talks explicitly about the origins of human beings. It also talks about the destiny of human beings. And there is a beginning and a middle, if you think of middle in terms of Christ coming in the incarnation to accomplish salvation for human beings, and then there is that consummation. And that's a very different scenario. I think in many ways Christianity looks at history very different than most other religions.
So we have a basic dividing line between other religions, although some real religions we ought to permit, like Islam, seem to have a similar kind of swath of history, obviously, minus the significance of Christ's saving work in there. But generally speaking, Christianity is set apart because it has that linear view of human history.
Yeah, I think that's very clear. And certainly, Judaism and Islam would share a closer position to historic Christianity than the Eastern religions. But even there isn't, I think, sometimes the, as you put it, the historical nature of God coming in the person of Christ. So that's in time and space, real history, and that carries a great significance in the development of Western civilization.
The other thing you say we should do, and it often gets kind of lost in the shuffle of end times fervor, is to consider eschatology, that is, end times teaching, not only for the world, but for the individual. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think often we think of eschatology in very general terms, that there will be the consummation of the ages, the return of Christ, the resurrection, judgment, any number of ways of looking at the millennium. But I think it's also very important to think about our own individual eschatology. What will happen to us at death? What is the difference between the present state, the intermediate state, and the final state? And of course, there are lots of debates, and there are groups that critique a historic Christian individual eschatology. And I thought a little bit about that when I was very ill 10 years ago. What will happen to me when I die? And so I like to distinguish between a general eschatology and an individual eschatology.
We'll take a break when we come back. We're going to spend the remainder of this hour and on into the next with Ken Sample, senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, and author of the new book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times, talking about Christian End Times teaching. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 29th. Join us with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt. France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea, Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, January 29th. We're talking about Christian end times teachings. Ken, one of the basic kind of rules of thumb that you lay out for a proper understanding of Christian end times teaching. It doesn't clear away all of the various debates that are there, but it certainly helps focus the debate from the beginning, is a little phrase, already, not yet. What does it mean and why is it so important?
Yeah, that's a very enigmatic phrase, already not yet. But I think it carries really the critical way of thinking about Christ and about his kingdom. It really does tie together the incarnation, his first coming. He has established his church. That's the already. That we see that coming out of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. But yet his kingdom has not yet come in its full consummation. And so Christians live in the already, but anticipate the not yet. And sometimes that's a tricky balance to be able to understand what has been accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, and yet what do we look forward to? And so I think that the already, not yet captures that idea of Christ having already come in the incarnation and yet also looking to the future for his return.
With that said, there are some end times views, and they are relatively rare, but they still do exist among Christians that kind of fail at that very beginning point. I'm thinking here of just the extreme example of what's called full preterism, a teaching that essentially says it's all already happened, even the resurrection has happened, and it runs afoul of a lot of other very basic Christian doctrines.
Yeah, I think that's right. It's a very unusual viewpoint, but again, it fails to anticipate that full consummation. At least I see no evidence that all of that has already happened. But, Todd, one of the reasons I wrote the book is because I think eschatology is at times a little bit tricky, and so people kind of fall into patterns of thinking that I think are sometimes unhealthy.
One of them, really the most obvious to just about anybody who ventures into the field, is what you call end-time speculation. In other words, trying to answer questions the Bible doesn't answer about the end times. Give us some examples.
Yeah, this is a very important reason I wrote the book. Todd, my field of study and writing is typically Christian apologetics. But you know, when we do eschatology badly, when we approach it in a very irresponsible way, when we start setting dates, when we present the Bible in highly speculative terms, I think it creates apologetic problems for the church. I remember being at a very large church in Orange County, California, New Year's Eve, 1979, and a major prophecy writer who'd sold lots of books said, Jesus is going to come back in the 1980s. And I was a young Christian at the time. I thought, wow, what a statement. Well, we have seen in the 19th century and in the 20th century and heading right into the 21st century, many people who have made a career out of making dates. Nobody corrects them. There doesn't seem to be a proper kind of church discipline where somebody would come in and say, you're not supposed to set dates. But a lot of times these folks, they don't say they're sorry. They just go on to something else. And see, I work in the field of Christian apologetics, and unbelievers come back and say, well, did the Bible really say Christ is coming, as Harold Camping said in 2011, or not? So I want to encourage people to be very careful about this, because you can make Christianity look really bad.
Let's see what Mike has to say. He listens in Kansas City. Thanks for waiting, Mike.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, etc. It's a great resource. And Dr. Samples, I really enjoy hearing you on the program and on your program also. Thank you for everything you do. And the question I have for you, Dr. Samples, deals with what I've heard called newspaper eschatology. I would probably call it internet eschatology now. But specifically, I understand that some things, for example, in the book of Revelation have yet to come to pass. However, there are some things in the book of Revelation that have already come to pass, and I want to ask you a question about two things specifically. One thing is 666, the mark of the beast, let him know who this is, as John would say. And do you think that perhaps this was Caesar Nero, something that has already come to pass? Caesar Nero's and the reign of Caesars throughout history. So if we understand this as being rooted in history, this prevents us from using this particular thing for newspaper eschatology. And my second has to do with the reference in Revelation to the seven churches in Asia Minor, that also being rooted in history to prevent us from making modern-day errors. Do you have an opinion on those?
Mike, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Ken.
Yeah, a lot there, Mike. But let me try to take it and parse it out a little bit for you and for our listeners. I think it's very important to hold your eschatology tentatively. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm completely convinced that the Lord's second coming will happen. I'm convinced that Scripture is true and that all of these things will happen following His second coming. I think where we have to be tentative is when people move very quickly to the areas that are the most difficult. My father was a combat soldier in the Second World War, and he used to tell me that they used to play, even in his time, pin the tail on the Antichrist. Is it Mussolini? Is it Hitler? Is it Stalin? Who is it? I think that when we approach apocalyptic literature, we need to recognize that there has been diversity of opinions. Some opinions are better than others, but there are issues there that are rather difficult. And a lot of people kind of treat this, as you mentioned, kind of newspaper eschatology. I think we have to have a much more sound, careful approach. I think in the end, what the apocalyptic literature is telling us in Scripture is that Christ wins, that these are tracks for hard times, and they're telling us no matter what happens to the church, the Lord is in control of history. I think those kinds of things are kind of missed, and when people begin speculating about things that frankly, there is a lot of differences of opinion.
Okay, so essentially what you're saying there is there may be better opinions than others on, say, what the number of the man actually applies to, whether in history or in the future. But those are not the places to begin your eschatology.
That's exactly right. Todd, very seldom, and I have done a lot of speaking in kind of the evangelical world, I would say it's probably not terribly likely that pastors often kind of teach all of the basic views of eschatology. I don't have any problem with a pastor or a church or a school then saying, well, this is the view we think is the best explanation. But a lot of times, instead of doing that, people teach eschatology as if their view of it carries the same authority that Scripture does itself. And I think we need to lay some real solid ground rules as to what eschatology is, why it's important, how it functions, and then we can move to the more maybe sensational or even more difficult areas. And again, apocalyptic literature, lots of uses of symbolism. What I'm really encouraging people in this little book, this primer that I've written, is let's be careful and let's approach it carefully. And that, I think, that kind of care really does honor the Lord.
Ken Samples is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk about some of those guidelines for having some, what shall we call it, theological accountability when it comes to Christian End Times teaching. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back. What will you say on Judgment Day? Don't want to live without you. You are my world. You are my life. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about understanding Christian end times teachings. Ken Samples is our guest, senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. We spoke earlier about the need to have some kind of basic principles that we work with in order to do a theologically responsible study of the Bible's end times teaching. And it begins with something you mentioned right before the break, and that is understanding the kind of literature where we find a lot of these teachings in the Bible. How would you describe it?
Yeah, that's a very important point, Todd. I mean, the Bible is a book, but it contains different genres of literature. Just as we would look at a historical narrative differently than maybe a parable, just as when we look at books like Daniel and Revelation, we realize that we're dealing with a different kind of genre. And some of the time, those future things are presented in symbolic language. And so having some kind of background about what was the background for the book of Daniel, for the book of Revelation, how have people reasonably approached the interpretations of these type of books? And I think doing that, making Christians a bit more literate and helping them to feel more comfortable with how we can reasonably interpret that literature is very, very important. And a lot of people, Todd, are not even aware that this could be a difficult book. Lots of people talk about it as if they're absolutely certain in their interpretation.
The other thing you say, and this is often overlooked because there's a lot of inter-Christian debate about end times teaching, there is, while the details are difficult, there is basic common agreement on at least the major events of the end times. What are they?
Yeah, that's another very strong emphasis in my book. And again, the idea is, and here I'm kind of echoing C.S. Lewis to some degree, as divisive as it may be, pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, lots of debate about them, there is a general mere Christian eschatology. Now, some of the timing is a little bit different and difficult, but we all agree that Jesus will return to the earth literally and bodily and physically. We believe that at some stage following that, there will be the great resurrection of all people from the dead. There will be a judgment. There then will be at a different stage, and again, a lot of this differs on millennial interpretations and things of that nature, but there will be the creation of the new heaven and the earth and the eternal state. And that's where I look at the creeds, and every Sunday we recite either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, sometimes the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday. But I always look very carefully at what the creeds say about eschatology. Sometimes it's important for Christians to come together and say, what do we agree upon, rather than always emphasizing the areas of difference.
And then the final thing that kind of makes for a responsible treatment of Christian end times teachings is to just learn the other Christians' views.
That's exactly right. I mean, most of the evangelical Christians I know are probably premillennial, but I will often tell them, are you aware that some of the greatest theologians in church history, the people who were really kind of the people that forged Western Christian thinking, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, that most of these people were not premillennial. They held either an amillennial or a postmillennial position. I think pastors would do themselves and their churches a great deal of good if they would kind of present the broad spectrum of eschatological positions. And then with real respect and care, say, now here is why we approach it this way. I had one prophecy teacher tell me, because I think the amillennial position is the preferred position, I had him tell me that I was anti-Semitic because I was not giving legitimate place to Israel. I mean, I really think we need to lay the positions out and then let people see why we hold the views that we hold.
Speaking of that, you among other things, you mentioned how you deal with national Israel, how you deal with Israel and the church, really, as one of the big major areas of disagreement among Christians on the end times. What's the basic issue there?
Well, I think that's a very important issue. I think the whole issue, Todd, if we back it up a little bit, how does the Old and New Testament relate to each other? How am I to understand God's people in the Old Testament and how that relates to God's people today? What is it about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that then impacts a church that was initially, at the time of the resurrection, almost all Jewish, to now a church that is, for the most part, all Gentile? So it's a question of how do I relate the law and the gospel? How do I relate the church in Israel? How do I think about how God deals with his specific kingdom? And again, if all you have heard is maybe one perspective, and again, I think most evangelicals tend to be premillennial, they're very surprised that there are other ways of interpreting these views, and some of those views go back very far in church history.
You mentioned the millennium, and let's kind of talk about the major views so that we do our best in the course of our conversation to understand varying views. I think you and I share the amillennial view, but there are several others that distinguish themselves. You mentioned a little bit ago historic premillennialism. How would you summarize it?
Yeah, I think the key there is the timing of Christ's return. So if you're a premillennial believer, you believe that the Lord is going to return prior to the millennial kingdom. And again, there are two basic forms of premillennialism, but essentially the idea is that Christ returns to earth and then begins to set up his thousand-year reign here upon the earth. And so Christ comes before the millennial kingdom, and the millennial kingdom is a reference to something that will happen when Christ returns. And that's, again, a very, very popular position today.
There's also the variation you mentioned there, which is historically more recent, dispensational premillennialism. This is a hard one to summarize.
Yes.
How would you do it?
Well, I would say that historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism obviously have a lot in common. But dispensationalism in evangelicalism is a school that, again, emphasizes that there is a way in which God relates to people in different eras or different dispensations. And so I would say, in terms of eschatology and really trying to summarize it, the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture where people will be caught up before the second coming, that plays a very significant role. And it's typically dependent upon certain distinctives of the dispensational nature. And so historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism have some important differences, but largely Christ returns before the millennial kingdom.
And then with about a minute or so before we take a break, the post-millennial view.
Yeah, and it's been popular at various times. I think it even has a revival now. But the idea here is that the church is going to be successful in reaching the ends of the earth. There's going to be a period, maybe 1,000 years or maybe a long period of time, in which largely the world is Christianized. And that period of peace, that period of transformation toward Christian beliefs and values would then usher in the coming of the Lord. So that 1,000-year reign, or that long period of peace and success, that would be seen as the millennium, and Christ would then return after that long period or 1,000-year period of peace. So post-millennium, after the millennium.
Ken Samples is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk about the one that often gets lost in the shuffle, but I think actually has the best biblical evidence on its side, and in addition to that, really puts Christ at the center of history, both past and present and future, the amillennial view. Ken Samples is our guest, senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. Author of the new book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. Join us with a question or a comment during this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. We'll spend about another 20 minutes with Ken Samples talking about the end times. Then Dr. Justin Dyer will join us with the real history. Not the revised history, but the real history of abortion law in the U.S.
This is the end, my only friend, the end of our...
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilton. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 29th. We're talking the end times with Ken Samples, author of the new book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. A little bit later, Dr. Justin Dyer is going to join us. We're going to talk about how the history of abortion law prior to Roe v. Wade was rewritten for the Roe Court. The Roe Court didn't get the straight story on abortion law, and that revision of history has persisted since Roe. We'll find out what the real history of abortion law in the U.S. was when we conclude our conversation with Ken Samples. Ken, we were talking before about the major views of the eschatological views, and most of them are represented by when they believe Christ will return with respect to some kind of an earthly millennial kingdom. Then there's the odd man out that often gets lost in the shuffle because it goes by the somewhat deceptive name amillennialism. What is it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And typically you put an A in front of the word, you negate it. But the interesting feature, Todd, is that this is probably the consensus position throughout church history, meaning that rather than thinking of the millennium in the terms of a future literal reign, either after Christ returns or before he returns, that kind of thing, it is the church age. It is the period between Christ's first and second coming. And so it is a reference to Christ's reign now, and the emphasis can be through his church. Sometimes it is spoken of as well through the people who have gone ahead to be with the Lord. But this is a position that often is not well understood, and as I mentioned, it seems to be likely the most held position throughout church history.
One of the things that also gets lost in the inter-Christian debate on the end times is something that we all agree upon, although, again, the details are sometimes a little fuzzy, but that's with respect to the kind of the final disposition after judgment, heaven and hell, something that virtually all Christians in some form or another believe in. So how would you describe what's at least the kind of the bare minimum that's commonly held about heaven and hell?
Well, what's I think very important again in terms of eschatology is that that heaven and hell are both realities. There are attempts often with regard to hell to move into a position maybe of annihilationism, or others may look at heaven and take the position that you have some type of universalism. But that there is an eternal state. There is the present state, then there is the final state, and that's where believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will live and reign with the Lord forever and ever. Those who have not embraced the gospel will suffer the wrath of God in hell, and that will be also an eternal state of reality. And these are often points of view that are challenged, either challenging the historic view of heaven or the historic view of hell.
Now, you mentioned a few of them here, but there are alternatives largely found outside the pale of Orthodox Christianity in other religions or other worldviews. The first one you mentioned was universalism. How would you describe it?
Yeah, universalism is the idea that that ultimately God is going to save all human beings. Sometimes it even includes the devil himself. It's the idea that God's grace is so deep that it is going to be extended to each and every person, and so ultimately everybody will benefit from the redemption of Christ. And I don't think that this view has ever held large sway, but every once in a while it makes a comeback, and they attempt to look to verses that seem to be kind of expansive in allowing people to be saved. But I don't think there is any clear in-context support for the idea that each and every person will be saved.
Another alternative to the classic Christian teaching of final disposition, heaven or hell, is what you're calling conditional immortality. How would you describe it?
Yeah, very important. There are groups. This is a belief among the Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's also held by Seventh-day Adventists. And so the idea that human beings do not have a body-soul dualism, and therefore when they die, when human beings die, they go to a state of unconsciousness or a state of extinction. and then are only brought back to consciousness through the resurrection or a recreation. This is tied often to soul sleep, and again, has permeated various groups that kind of emerge in a religious context in the 19th century. I don't see solid support for that at all. In fact, I think there are clear references that when we die, we are temporarily disembodied, but we go into the presence of Christ and are with him in a conscious state. And that's the historic Christian position. But this is, again, popular among the Witnesses, popular among the Adventists, and others.
What is annihilationism?
Yeah, very important. Some would advocate that when the fallen human beings who have not embraced the gospel and therefore suffer the wrath of God, that they will suffer in hell a period of time commensurate with the sins they have committed, and then they'll be annihilated. They'll be obliterated. They will no longer exist. And so, again, this idea has been held by various groups. Again, the Witnesses hold it. The Adventists hold it. Other people have held it. But I'm convinced the clear biblical position is that hell is an eternal state where one is conscious and there is not a period of time where people are obliterated. But even some evangelicals, even some high-profile evangelical theologians have adopted annihilationism.
And should we say something about purgatory?
I think that we should. And again, I mean, the issues that divide the branches of Christendom are important. I think it's important to look at what the branches of Christendom share in common, but the differences are also very important, and often purgatory is presented within the Roman Catholic system as a time where a person is not in a position where they can experience the beatific vision. They can't come into the presence of Christ because they need to be purged. They need to be cleansed. And so after death, they would go through a purgation and then be brought into, at some point, into the presence of Christ. I think that that is a view that really runs contrary to the idea that you are justified, you're acquitted, you are pardoned, solely by trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, while Catholics appeal to various verses, I don't think any of them understood contextually support that doctrine.
A broader question here, before we get to some, you called them five rules for Christian eschatology that I think are very useful. The broader question here is, what would you say we should understand the purpose of end times teaching is for the Christian today?
Yeah, that's very important. And I think rather than speculating about the details, rather than worrying about who the Antichrist may be, I think what we need to realize is that no matter what happens in our life, the Lord is sovereign. He is king. He is ruler. We belong to him. He is watching over us, and that he's going to deliver his church. And I think that the real purpose of eschatology is to put within us a deep sense of hope that the Lord has come to the time-space world. He has accomplished salvation. He says it is finished, and there's going to come a time when he will complete that. And Christians who may be persecuted or struggling or have difficulties, they can always look to the future because the Lord is going to come.
So that goes hand in hand, doesn't it, Ken, with where we started, which was, look, there is one of the basic differences here is between Christian and other kinds of eschatology, that Christianity views human history with a beginning, a middle, and an end, and that there is an overarching goal, purpose accomplished in Christ in history, even consummated in the end, that is God's good will for us.
That's exactly right, and I think that that's really critical. I think sometimes we get so into the weeds of the speculative ideas that we don't see, that the Lord is the Lord of history, and we live in that context of the already and looking forward to the not yet. And so eschatology ought to give us a deep sense of hope and purpose and encouragement. Rather than worrying about all of the so-called details, we put our trust in the Lord.
Well, let's then get into some of the rules that I mentioned here, principles for Christian eschatology that kind of keep us within the lines. And the first one you say is to just recognize that Christians can and often do misunderstand the Bible.
Yeah, it's a very important point. You can misunderstand Scripture. You need to be careful and cautious. The Bible is a book, and there are rules of interpreting it, and Christians can come up with ideas that they think are true, but they can be mistaken. And so since eschatology does have a future aspect, Todd, I think it calls for humility. I think it calls at times for a sense of being tentative, and it calls us, in fact, to recognize that we need to be teachable and maybe charitable to people who hold different views at different times.
Ken Samples is our guest. When we come back, we'll continue with some of those principles, good basic ideas about end times teaching that we need to observe so that we not only stay within the lines, but we understand that there has been historically considerable amount of latitude within what the Bible teaches. Stay tuned.
Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is our guest. A few more minutes with him talking about Christian teaching on the end times, generally speaking, and then we'll talk about the real history of abortion law with Dr. Justin Dyer. Another principle here that you say we ought to observe, and you've mentioned it several times here, Ken, and that is, look, there has been a lot of latitude on this, just as a matter of history, a lot of latitude in end times teaching in the history of Christian doctrine, hasn't there?
There sure has, and it's not to say that Bible prophecy is unimportant. It's not to say that we can't come to some firm convictions about what we believe about the eschatological future. But I think given that there has been diversity of thought, that some of the great theologians have held different viewpoints, that maybe dogmatism is not an appropriate thing to embrace, particularly when it comes to the more speculative areas. That Christ will return? Absolutely. That his kingdom will never end? Sure. But, you know, that's something pastors can teach their people, that you can be firm in the areas in which we should be, but also to be open or tentative in areas less certain.
You've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating, that there is considerable temptation to engage in speculation and sometimes excessive speculation. What's the danger there?
Well, I think we've seen it, Todd. We've seen people who are just absolutely sure. They may look at the nation of Israel, or they may see particular events in history, and they're tempted to set a date, or they're tempted to talk as if they know the Lord is going to come. When Scripture tells us that is something we need to stay away from, and so I think excessive speculation, at its worst, can actually be a reason for people to reject Christianity. And none of us wants that. We want the teaching of our Lord to be attractive, and we need to be careful and reflective people.
Are all attempts to set dates misguided?
Yes. Yes, they are. And I'm going to give you a prediction right here, Todd. The next person to predict it will also be wrong. We need to stay away from that. Date setting is unbiblical. Jesus makes that very clear. And we have had the last couple hundred years in which people have made glaring errors. And I think the church's credibility has suffered because of it.
And the last thing you point out is really, I think I find this repeated most often whenever the Bible ventures into end times teaching. It is often with a very strong urging to us, to the original readers of whatever the book it may be, is to hold fast, to remain steadfast, to hold fast to sound doctrine, all of those kinds of things. Why is that so important, Ken?
Yeah, very much. I mean, when you actually begin reading the Bible and look at what Paul says and various other biblical authors say, they're always telling us that the future, the blessed hope, it should teach us two things: that we embrace deeply our historic Christian convictions, that there will and always has been deceptive ideas out there, so we need to embrace the teachings of Scripture and historic Christianity, and we also need to live lives that reflect our deep gratitude to God for what Christ did for us on the cross. So I don't often hear people saying that eschatology teaches us to take doctrine seriously and to embrace a godly lifestyle and to fulfill the calling that the Lord has given us in the here and the now.
Finally, then, you end your thoughts on these general thoughts on Christian end times teaching with a little chapter called On Dying Well. Why is that? About 2 minutes or so.
Yeah, I think that, you know, I was very ill 10 years ago. The doctor thought I may have brain cancer. Todd, in the hospital bed, I had to prepare myself for what I thought would be my premature death. If the Lord does not return, all of us are going to die. And I think that when we look at church history, there have been many Christians who have died well, meaning that they have died in faith, that they have trusted in the Lord at that very difficult period of time. And if none of these people are right about the any moment appearance of our Lord, I think we need to recognize that our life will come to an end, and we need to reflect about what we will experience in death, and ask the Lord for his great sense of encouragement and what I believe is a dying grace, that God gives us grace for everything we have to experience, including our own death.
Ken Samples, a senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's author of the new book, Christian Endgame, Careful Thinking About the End Times. You can check out this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
It is one of those things that often tempts us to speculate, to wonder, to get into areas where the Bible doesn't even answer questions. Doesn't even ask questions. And you know what often results there? Fear. Fear of Christ's return. Now, look in the New Testament. Look in the Old Testament. Nowhere is Christ's return, even Christ's return and judgment, ever presented to Christians as a source of fear. It is always hope. It is always an anxious expectation of the final redemption, the redemption that has been in place ever since before the foundation of the world, when God purposed in Christ to save the world by the death of his Son on the cross, that he accomplished. We know it was accomplished, that it happened there on Good Friday. The sins of the world were paid for. And his purpose pushes history forward until that same Christ returns, risen, ascended, returned to judge the world, to raise the dead, and to establish for us, for all eternity, that final thing we have hoped for. Communion with him, the resurrection, eternal life, as things were always meant to be.